That. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 this morning. So, the students, we were in Mark chapter 3 for a long time because we had the Christmas break. So, they were excited this week to get into Mark chapter 4 finally. And that's what we're going to find ourselves this morning. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 20. Before we jump into today's text, I do want to clarify one thing from last week. This came up in conversation during the week, of course, speaking about unity and a divided house will fall and being peacemakers. And I agree 100% with what Chris said earlier about, you know, it doesn't matter who's in the White House in the sense for believers knowing that Christ is on the throne. But I do want to clarify because sometimes people get the idea that, you know, striving for unity and being peacemakers means that we don't ever do anything when we don't agree with things or when we see bad things happening, and that's not the case. Sometimes being a peacemaker and sometimes striving for unity means going and doing something about it. And so I don't want anybody to think that I'm saying, hey, we should just all lay down and do nothing. But we want to be true to, we do want to still remember that in our actions, we want to be representing Christ at all times, and that the fact is still remains that a divided house will not stand, and that doesn't change. And so just wanted to get that cleared up for everybody here and in Facebook world and all those things. So, but today we'll be in Mark chapter 4, and I love this passage because it just about preaches itself. So my work this week was very easy as I was preparing for this. Mark chapter 4 is the parable of the sower. And so this is one of the first parables that we get from Jesus, recorded in Mark's gospel. And what I love is, you know, again, you look at the way the gospel writers organized the stories they were telling. And here we come, last week, we have this really heated exchange that takes place between the religious leaders and Jesus. And, you know, just accused him of being demonized, of, you know, doing all these things by the power of Satan. And Jesus sets the record straight, and then he just goes right back to what he came here for. You know, I'm going to do some more teaching. I'm going to do some more kingdom building. I'm going to do some more disciple making. You know, I hope the same thing could be true of you and me, that, yeah, we're going to, you know, have these crazy exchanges sometimes, and we're going to have people come at us with all kinds of stuff, and we'll deal with it, and then hopefully we'll get right back into kingdom building and disciple making. I hope that you would be able to raise your hand this morning if I asked who's done some kingdom building and disciple making this week. I won't ask you to. But that's what Jesus was here for, and that's what he called us to do, and so that's what we should always be about. And that's what he does back here in chapter 4. He gets right back into kingdom building, and not just disciple making, but making disciple makers. So let's read Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20 together. It says, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat on it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. So when they hear, Satan immediately comes, takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves, so they endure for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Others are the ones sown among thorns. There are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, when you hear this passage, hopefully one of the very first things that you think or that you ask or that you wonder about comes right in the middle of the passage. And I love working with students because, you know, when you're preaching to a room full of adults that have been going to church all their lives, we've heard the parable of the sower a few dozen times. And unfortunately, sometimes when that happens, we just kind of get comfortable with it. And we don't listen as critically, or we don't read as critically as maybe we should. But working with students, you know, some of them have heard it before, some of them have not, but it's still pretty new to them. And so we were teaching this on Wednesday night. I had barely finished reading the passage, and like two or three hands went up from the students. And I said, yeah. And they said, what in the world is Jesus talking about in the middle here when it says that they may see but not perceive, and they may hear but not understand, otherwise they would turn and be forgiven? They said, it sounds like Jesus is wanting people to not get saved. And I said, you know what? You're right. That is what it sounds like. I'm glad that you asked that question, because you know what? Sometimes Jesus said some difficult things. Jesus didn't always make it easy for us. He didn't just say, hey, I'm going to, you know, give you milk for your entire life. No, he said, I'm going to give you some things to kind of work through and process through. And so I said, let's talk about what did Jesus mean. Why would Jesus say to a great crowd of people who have come to hear what he has to say, why would he say, I'm giving this to you in a parable and a riddle so that you may not understand it, and then you might be forgiven if you didn't understand it? Why would he do that? Well, first of all, and this is a pretty simple explanation, he was fulfilling prophecy. One of my leaders brought that up on Wednesday night, that if you go to Isaiah chapter 6, I think it's verses 8 and 9, you know, God said that his word was going to go out, and there would come a point for his people that they would see God at work but not perceive it. They would hear God's word being preached, but they would not understand it. And that was a direct prophecy from God through the prophet Isaiah, like 1,100 years before Jesus comes on the scene, somewhere in that neighborhood. And so Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. And we need to remember that that was one of the purposes for Jesus to come, to fulfill prophecy. He did that throughout his entire ministry. Nothing he did was on accident. A lot of what he did was direct fulfillment of something that was spoken of by one of the prophets years ago. Otherwise, this whole book is a sham, right? Because the Old Testament is full of prophecies about Jesus, and then the Gospels are Jesus fulfilling the prophecy, and then the rest of the New Testament are the writers telling us why and how and what that means for us. And so if Jesus doesn't fulfill those prophecies, we might as well, you know, throw this in the fireplace, because that's all it's good for. Thank goodness it's not a sham. Jesus did fulfill those prophecies. And so that was part of the reason that he did that. He was fulfilling that prophecy that was spoken. The main gist of it, though, is this. This was, it served as a test for those who were around him, right? Who were the main people that accused Jesus and had a hard time believing Jesus? It was the religious leaders. It was the Pharisees. It was those who one passage before had just accused him of doing all this work by Satan. And so this passage right here, when Jesus said those words, if they had studied the scripture for any time at all, it should have immediately pointed them to that passage in Isaiah. And they should have immediately realized, oh, he is saying that that prophecy is being fulfilled right now. And so that should have pointed them to the fact that God must be at work right now. And the fact that they didn't grasp that, the fact that they weren't able to understand what was going on, just showed how dull they were to the work of God. It just showed how hardened their hearts were. You know, they said they had dedicated their lives to teaching about God and preparing the way for the Lord and awaiting his arrival. And when he came on the scene, they just missed it. They just flat missed it. And so when Jesus said that, it was another opportunity. He gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to respond. And they missed it, they missed it, they missed it over and over again. And so they failed that test. That test is still good for you and me, by the way. You know, we can read these things and we can hear these things and we can say, well, that's just confusing, I don't get it, and just go about our daily lives. Or we can say, okay, God, what are you doing? You know, help me to understand what's going on here, Lord. I want to offer one more possible explanation for why Jesus would say what he said. This one, this is not a hill that I would die on, okay? I don't necessarily have scriptural backing for this, but I have heard it taught, and I kind of like the idea of it. And the idea is this, you know, scripture does teach that there will be some who get into heaven just barely, right? They just barely escape the fire, and there are others that, you know, we're called to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. So there seems to be some kind of, the more that we accomplish for the kingdom, the more rewards we're going to get one day in heaven. Now, I think the person that barely gets in is not going to complain about barely getting in. I don't think we're going to look at each other and be jealous of who got what. But there does seem to be some kind of, it's not like everybody will be equal. There will be some that are more richly blessed. In fact, it says there's 24 that get to sit around, you know, the throne of God. So there seems to be different levels of reward in heaven. And so what I've heard taught is that, you know, why would it not also be true that there might be different levels of torture and punishment in hell? And again, I think everybody in hell is going to be equally miserable, or you know, none of them is going to be happy to be there. But scripture does say also that we're held accountable for the things that we are taught. And so the more opportunity that we have to hear the word and turn it down, the more judgment that will come on us. So all that to say this could have been almost an act of grace on Jesus's part if he had just spoken to them plainly and clearly all the time and they had continued to reject him. The judgment might have been worse. Now, like I said, I don't know if that's right or not. I've heard it taught by a few people that I respect. I just kind of like the thought that even in judgment, Jesus is offering grace in that. And so, hey, you know, the truth is there for those who are ready to hear it and receive it. But for those who aren't, maybe they won't be judged as harshly because it was spoken in riddles and parables. So anyways, we move past that, and let's figure out what is he talking about with this parable. And like I said, it pretty much preaches itself. We're just going to go through and look at the different types of soil, because this parable is not so much about the sower. Certainly the sower plays a vital role. And the sower in this parable is God. He is the one that has all of the seed. He is the one who is able to sow the seed. And it's not so much about the seed, although it certainly plays a major role as well. The seed here is the word of God. It is the gospel. Okay, so if you plant a gospel seed, then when it starts to bear fruit, it ought to bear what? More gospel. Gospel ought to come out of that seed that is growing. But this parable is really about the soil on which the seed has been sown. And that's where Jesus camps out and explains these things to his disciples. And he gives four different categories, four different types of possible soils that are out there. And the first soil that he gives is the soil that is along the path. And what he says is these are the ones who hear the word, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So this, you think about another place where Jesus said, you know, narrow is the way into heaven, but broad is the path that leads to destruction. You know, the path represents a very large percentage of people that are going to hear this and that are going to have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Because the path is every single person who has ever had an opportunity to confess Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. They've either explicitly heard that word preached, or they've looked out at creation around them, as Romans chapter 1 tells us, that gives evidence of a creator, and they've chosen not to pursue that. Or whatever the case may be, they've had that opportunity, but as soon as that opportunity came, Satan came and stole it away, and so they never confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And unfortunately, that's where the majority of people fall in this parable. Those that hear it, but they don't ever receive it. They don't ever allow it to take any kind of root or bear any kind of fruit in their lives. I would pray and I would hope and I would just cry out to God that that would not necessarily be true of anybody that I'm looking at over the pews and through Facebook today. On the one hand, I would love to preach to a crowd of people that had never confessed Jesus as Lord, but knowing you who are here today, I would hope that that would not be true of you. But if it is, you get another opportunity today, all right? If that is you, understand that that is the least, you do not want to be in that category. You do not be the one that, you want to be the one who hears the word and then immediately has Satan take it away. You're going to have no fruit. You're going to have no joy. You're going to have no peace. You're going to have nothing of consequence in this life if you fall into that category. The second category is only slightly better. Jesus said, these are the ones who hear the word and they immediately receive it with joy. Now, you've known people like this. I've seen this over and over and over again, working with junior high and high school students, working with college students, even working with adults. You will see people who hear the gospel and they respond to God and they say, yes, I want you to come into my life. And then all of a sudden they are a different person, right? And they're just on fire for the Lord. You hear people say that. And they want to go out and they want to preach to, you know, all of their classmates, and they want to go and spread the word, and that is awesome. I try very hard not to discourage anybody who is in that mode, because, you know, we need to have that excitement. We need to have that energy sometimes. But the problem is they take that first word that's planted in them, and they go out and they act on that, but they don't continue to allow God to work on the soil in their lives. And so, you know, whether they got saved at 15 or 25 or 55 or whatever, they have some rocks in their heart. They've got some hard stuff inside of them that has been allowed to take place over the years. And what Jesus says about these people is, anytime tribulation or persecution comes against them because of what they're doing, and, you know, if you go out with great joy and you start preaching Jesus to everybody you know, there's going to be persecution come against you, right? Not everybody's going to be as excited as you are. You know, your drinking buddies are going to say, last week you were out partying with us, and now you're telling us how awful we are. And they're not going to like that. They want you to come back drinking with them. And all your girlfriends are going to say, well, wait a minute. That's for 25 years we've known you to be one way, and now you're something different, and we don't like it. And so, you know, there's going to be trial and tribulation come against you. And if you just stop at receiving that word and then immediately going out but not continuing to allow God to work on the soil in your heart, when those hard things come, you don't have any roots, right? The seed has to go deep before it can bear the fruit that everybody can see. So you're bearing that immediate fruit, but you're going to be very limited in the fruit that is born, because you've not allowed the soil to be worked and for that root to go deep, deep, deep inside. I remember when I was in high school, I went on a mission trip to Belize, and it was a trip with the group Texas Baptist Men, and I went down there with a couple of guys, and we joined up with another about 15 to 20 teenagers and adult men, and we were working at this Christian camp in Belize, and we built this bathroom at this camp, and we got finished ahead of schedule. And so they said, hey, we got another project for you if you're up for it. And we said, yeah, we can do that. And they said, we've got this big soccer field. We'd like to turn it into a soccer field, but it's full of rocks. We need all the rocks cleared out of this field. Can you do that? Well, we didn't have any machinery. We didn't have tractors. We just had teenage boys, you know, and it was a regulation-sized soccer field that we were clearing out. And I'm going to tell you something. There were a lot of rocks in that field. And you had rocks, you know, that were this big, and you had rocks that were sitting on top of the surface. But then you had some rocks that were, you saw the top, and it looked this big, and then you started digging, and it got a whole lot bigger, you know. And then we had a couple of boulders that we had to, like, tie ropes around and, you know, set up pulleys and all. It took a lot of work to get all of those rocks out of that soil. And you know, anytime I read this passage, I think about the work that had to be done and how much went into it. And I think, God, what rocks are still hanging out in the soil of my heart? What is hindering my heart from being used in the way that you intended for it to be used, from allowing your word to take further root and to grow deeper so that then I can bear more and more fruit? I don't want to be the believer that hears the word and has joy, but anytime hard times come, I just turn away from it and say, nope, can't take that rock out. You know, if we had looked at that field and said, no, we can't remove that rock, then the kids wouldn't have been able to play soccer. They didn't have shoes. They were barefoot. You know, you can't be running across the field and stub your toe on a rock or split your foot open on a jagged rock. You can't do that. It had to be cleared out in order for it to be ready for use. Well, the same thing is true for you and for me. We've got to allow God to clear out those rocks in our hearts in order for it to be properly used the way that he intends it to be used. Then you have a third category of people who receive the word. And I hope that as you're hearing this passage preached again, that you're already examining your heart and you're asking the Lord, just be honest. Look, you don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell Blake. You don't have to tell anybody if you don't want to. But just be honest with yourself and with the Lord. God, show me what kind of soil I've got in my heart right now. Right? Because if we are one of these first two categories, there's some things that we need to allow God to work on. And if we're in the third category, that's true as well. These people might be a little bit better. It says the third category are those who have the seed, but it's sown among thorns. So they hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Actually, I don't have to spend any time on this group today because I know that it doesn't apply to anybody in our church right now. I know we don't have any members of our congregation that get worried about things that are happening in the world around us so much that we lose sight of God. I know we don't have anybody that trusts in God but also trusts a whole lot in the dollar and says, hey, I need to make sure that I am, you know, putting my finances first and putting myself first and things like that. That's the kind of things that Jesus is talking about here in this passage. You know, yeah, they've received it, but, you know, they're not willing to continue to trust God. Because anytime we worry about anything, what we're showing is that we're not trusting God. Now, we should be burdened for things, but we should immediately take those burdens to the throne of God and let him handle them. When we spend time worrying about things, one, we're wasting energy, and two, we're demonstrating our lack of faith and our lack of trust in God. And Jesus taught that over. He said, don't worry about the things of this world. Don't worry about tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Just deal with what comes at you right now. By the way, your father, you know, he dresses the flowers and he knows all the hairs and he takes care of the sparrows and all those things that Jesus taught were to teach us not to worry. Because what happens when we worry? What happens when we focus on things outside of the word of God and we pursue other things? It says it's like thorns that come in and they choke out the fruit that's supposed to come out of the believer. They choke it out. They choke the word. In fact, it says that they become unfruitful. I've seen a lot of believers that have been sitting in church pews and seats and going to Sunday school classes and going to youth camps and being a part of Vacation Bible School and doing all the things that good Christians are supposed to do, but they're full of worry and they're desiring all the things of this world. And they're sitting and listening and hearing and receiving, but you don't see any fruit in them. You don't see any fruit. What's the point? Why? I don't want to be here every single week if there's no fruit in my life. What is the point? In some ways, while they're here on earth, they are worse off than the first category. Right? The most miserable person in the world is not a non-believer, not in this life. The most miserable person in the world is somebody who has confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, but then they continue trying to live in the world. That's the most miserable, because now you got the Holy Spirit telling you how bad and how wrong that is. Right? You don't have the Holy Spirit, go drinking. You know, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Have that carefree spirit. One day you're going to pay, and you're not going to be happy for the rest of eternity, but while you're here on earth, man, live it up. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to be choked by the desire of this world. They're going to be like thorns that come in. I don't know if you've ever gotten into a thorn bush or not, or a thorn patch or not. Once you get into it, it's very, very difficult to get out of it. Those thorns like to dig themselves in, right? And you turn, you try to get out, and they dig in more. And you try to back up, and all of a sudden they're behind you, and you didn't even know that you were that deep into them. And they're tearing your clothes, and they're tearing your flesh. And yes, I'm speaking from personal experience in this. It's not fun. It doesn't feel good. And you can almost get to a point where you just want to give up. Like, I'm never going to get out of this, right? That's what happens to the group that hears the word, but they focus on the things of this world. And that leads them to worry, and it leads them to not bearing fruit. But then you have the fourth category of people. And listen, I would hope that the majority that are hearing this word preached today fall into this category, but I'm not sure how confident I can be in that, because it says this. It says, those that were sown on the good soil. They're the ones that hear the word, and they accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Why do I continue to come back to this idea of being kingdom builders? Why do I ask on a regular basis, are you making disciple makers? Because that's what the word is supposed to do when it's planted in us. It's supposed to fall on good soil that has been worked, that has had the rocks cleared out, that doesn't have any thorns or weeds. It's been cultivated, it's been fertilized, it's been watered, and as it grows, it's not that it just happens automatically or naturally. You know, we use the word naturally as if God's not involved. It's not that it just happens. It's that we allow the sower to work our soil so much that the seed does what it was intended to do. And if the seed does what it was intended to do, then when it starts bearing fruit in my life, it should start multiplying. That is the next step. The next step for somebody who receives that word and allows God to do all those things is they will multiply. You cannot show me a healthy, mature, growing believer that is continuously allowing God to work in their life without seeing evidence of that fruit in people that they are impacting for the kingdom of God. You can't do it. Somebody says, yeah, I've been a believer for 10 years. Okay, well, show me your disciples. Well, I don't have any. What have you been doing for the last 10 years? And Jesus doesn't say, you know, show me two or three, you know, multiplication factor of two or three. You know, again, I think it was you, Trey, that pointed out that, you know, back then in this agricultural society, if a seed yielded 10 times, you know, a tenfold crop, that would be considered a very good harvest. Well, Jesus says, hey, 30, 60, 100-fold. That's what the word of God is supposed to do. We can't blame it on the sower. He's done his part. We can't blame it on the seed. The seed's got plenty of potency in it. So we have to look at, where's the soil? Am I producing a crop that is 30, 60, 100-fold? And this is just about me being honest with God and saying, God, if I am, great. I can't stop there, right? Because you know with soil, like, it's a never-ending process if you're going to work the land. You never can stop working it. But if I'm not there, God, why not? What am I allowing to be in my heart that is blocking you from multiplying your kingdom through me? Jesus never says that, oh, yeah, this is for your pastor. Oh, yeah, this is for your Sunday school teacher. Most of y'all that are hearing this word today, you don't have to worry about it. It's for them. No, this is for anybody that hears and receives and wants to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's for all of us. There is one other passage that I want to go to today, and it's not, you don't have to look it up. It's one of my favorite verses, actually. I'll just quote it for you, and then we'll be done. Because there is one way out of this, okay? If you're sitting here saying, well, I'm not really enjoying this today. I wish there was some kind of out. There is one way out. Like I said, one of my favorite verses, it's found in 2 Hesitations 3:9, okay? 2 Hesitations 3:9 says this, these words that I speak to you, you do not have to apply them if you're in a pandemic. I said that on Wednesday night. I thought I was going to have an uprising on my hands. About four or five of the students like jumped out of their seats, and they're that didn't say that. It's not in my Bible. You can't say that. I said, no, really. When you have a global pandemic going on, you don't have to worry about doing the things that God says. You just have to worry about surviving the pandemic. That's it. None of this, right? No. There's no excuse. There is no out. There's never a time. You know, people keep saying, well, we can't do this and we can't do this because of COVID, because of coronavirus. I'm sorry, but Jesus didn't give us that out. In fact, you look at other passages when Jesus talks about growing things in the seed, and I think about in particular where he says, you know, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. One thing I can tell you that has been consistent throughout this coronavirus pandemic is that more people are turning and asking questions about God. They are. I've had more people come and talk to me and ask me questions about God. I've had young believers, I've had mature believers, I've had non-believers, I've had church members, non-church members, I've had teenagers, I've had, you know, 60-plus-year-old men. I'm telling you, none of this is hypothetical. These people, there are people that are worried, that do have rocky hearts. They have fallen into these other categories. And right now, what this pandemic has done, it has given us another great opportunity to go and produce this crop, or rather to allow God to produce this crop in us. The harvest is so plenty right now. Where are the workers? Where are the ones who are producing the 30, 60, 100-fold crop? Is it me? God, I hope it's me. Is it you? I hope it is. But the way to know is where's the fruit of it? Where do we see it? Do we see the disciples underneath you? Do we see the kingdom being built under my watch? If not, I got to be honest with God and say, okay, I must fall into one of these other three categories. Lord, I need you to work. I need you to show me. I need to confess. I need to repent. I need you to do these things because I want to be a part of your kingdom growing and bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So that's the word of God this morning from Mark chapter 4. Let me pray for us. We'll sing one more song of worship this morning. And then let's let God do that multiplying work in our lives. Amen? Amen. Father God, it just keeps coming back to grace and peace for me, God. And it just keeps coming back to you. God, we know that you are the sower. And we know that your word is the seed. And we know that our hearts are the soil in this passage. And so, God, I pray for every person hearing this word taught and preached today, that it would be true of us that you were bearing fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold in our lives. And God, for any one of us, or every one of us, whom that is not true of, I pray that we would respond to the conviction of your Holy Spirit, allow you to remove the rocks, allow you to take away the worries and the distractions, allow you to remove the excuses that we put in the way, so that you can take whatever bad soil is in us and you can work it and you can make it good. That's the amazing thing, God. It's never too late. Until, like the passage we read last week, you know, if we blaspheme the Holy Spirit and we've never confessed you when we die, then it's too late. But while we draw breath on this earth, it's never too late for you to come and to do your miracles and your amazing works in our lives. So we pray that that would be true of each of us here today. In Christ Jesus' name, by the power of your Holy Spirit, amen.